Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have that said of us as it was from Jesus Christ? He said, I have overcome the world. It'd be nice for us to be able to say that and even have the confidence as Paul did at the end of his life, saying he had that confidence and security that he had finished the race, he had fought the fight, finished the course, but to overcome the world. And to many in the world, they think this means, well, Christ did it all for us. He overcame the world so we don't have to. As a person prepares for baptism, we go through the process of repentance and conversion, baptism and the laying on of hands, and then receiving God's Holy Spirit. We can probably remember the conversion process, the struggles that we go through, and how gut-wrenching it is to examine ourselves as it is every year, but especially in our early conversion, but also the newness in what we're learning, that we can't get enough of those things as we begin to take it in, and having that first love, the love for God's Word, a love for the knowledge and understanding of the truth, and to be able to dig in deeper and deeper, discovering new things, but also learning things about ourselves. I think as we prepare for baptism, that's one of the times that we dig in the most, because we are new to understanding and new to what God is revealing to us. But it should be something that we do every year, as Mr. Bradford brought out, examining ourselves on a regular basis. I want to read a poem from a book. This was a book that was given to me at a time I was going through some changes and moving and change of job. It's called, Is It Time to Make a Change? Positive Thoughts When Life Presents You with a New Direction. I'm going to read this particular part of it, entitled, Is It Time to Make a Change? It says, Do you accept yourself for everything that you are? Do you look at yourself openly and honestly and appreciate the person that you call me? There's no need for a mirror to see your reflection because your face changes from day to day. It's what's inside your heart that tells the true story of your life. You need to be totally truthful about who you are. Are you someone who feels secure with yourself? Or are you looking for someone else to make you feel content? Are you someone who reaches out to give to others, or are you looking for protection? Are you someone who smiles naturally, or do you hide behind your social politeness? Are you someone who finds fault in the world around you, or are you willing to listen to solutions? Are you the kind of person you really want to be, or is it time to make a change? How many times in our life we go through changes, and in fact, I'm not even sure what the number is now, the number of career changes that an individual goes through, which is a major change in life, marriage, children, a lot of changes that we go through in life and a lot of things that come our direction. But there is times in life where we really face the understanding that there's a need for change. I don't think there's any greater change that we can make than that of going through the conversion process. Repentance from dead works, as listed in the fundamental doctrines of Hebrews 6, is one of the changing points in our life as God grants us repentance. And Christ pointed out the need to repent, where twice he says, unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance, and God expects that from us, but each one in their time, and each one as he grants them repentance, because it does have to come from God. Acts chapter 3 says, Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So it says, we repent and we're converted, that our sins are blotted out, marked off the page. What happens next? Do we automatically stay free from sin? Or are we expected to do something? Is something required of us? Some, even in the church over the last decade, mistakenly think that, or have thought, that we are free from sin. Once we go through the conversion process and we're forgiven of sin, no more sin is accounted against us. That we're cleansed, and there's nothing more after that. because we have been forgiven, and so we are cleansed altogether. Of course, we know that that's not correct. Did Christ do it all for us? At Passover, we go through the memorial of the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. The symbols we take and the bread and wine have deep meaning for us, and we appreciate that. We look forward to it every year as we keep the Passover service. Looking back to the time when we went through our baptism, which was a cleansing, we look for the time when we're cleansed again from our sin. Now that happens even during the year if we repent and we confess our sins to God as well. But we look forward to that renewal. We look forward to that time when we, by symbol, renew that commitment and that cleansing. And it is a cleansing. We look at what David wrote. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Of course, when we come out of our baptism, or if we come out of our Passover service each year, we can feel that way. We feel cleansed. We feel like a load has been lifted, and it has. But then what is next? And what else can we do besides Passover and baptism to remove sin or to keep sin from coming back? Hopefully, that is something that we're beginning to focus on as we get closer and closer to the holy days. Something that we think about and examine. What is it we should be doing throughout the year? This is when our focus becomes very intent on these specific things, but it should be something we're doing throughout the year, as Mr. Bradford pointed out, and his message does tie in very well with what I want to talk about today. Many times during the days of unleavened bread, we think in a process of physically cleaning our homes that we've got all the leaven out, and yet we find it in some very strange places, and sometimes very obvious places. We look hard for the crumbs, we look hard for the ingredients, and then we miss a big piece of toast that fell behind something, or you find a box of baking soda in the refrigerator or in your bathroom cupboard, which I have done. Looking for little things and missing some of the big things, or sometimes you look for the big things and you miss the little things. Or just end up eating sometimes on the days of unleavened bread, eating in a restaurant, and you get ready to order something and forget that it has or might have leavening in it. Again, I think it's God's way of telling us, you haven't gotten it all yet. There's more examining you need to do. You have to continually be on watch for sin, or for leaven, which is the reminder of it at this time. So in preparing for these days, we look for things that we need to overcome. We look at those things in our lives that we have overcome, and are we still continuing to do that? And we look for things that, well, have I missed things? Am I looking for new things? Because, quite honestly, we never run out of things to repent of and to change, because we are still physical, we're still human. Should be much the same way the rest of the year after Passover, or after the days of unleavened bread, and after baptism. Let's go to John 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15. And in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, every branch that begins to produce something, he purges it, that it can bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, and abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If any abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be given to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." It's repeated multiple times. "So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it says we produce fruit to keep the commandments, but in doing so, we have to overcome the natural tendencies which each of us have. Today, I want to look at the topic of overcoming, something that we do or should be doing every day of our lives, something that is a challenge and something that just doesn't come naturally to us as human beings. It takes help, and it takes Jesus Christ being there with us. How important is overcoming to God? Again, some look at it and say, well, once I have made that commitment, once I'm converted at baptism, I don't have to worry about that. That's been lifted from me. But how important is overcoming to God? I want to go through a few verses in Revelation, because Revelation points out very clearly how important it is to God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He said, to him that overcomes, we will get to eat the tree of life. Verse 11, he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone and a new stone, a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. Verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Verse 12. He that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. In verse 21, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame. As we read, he said, I have overcome the world. He said, to him that overcomes, he will also grant to sit with him on his throne as he overcame and is set down with my Father on his throne. It is very important to God, the subject of overcoming. So what is it that we need to overcome? We can say, well, I overcame the old man, and that's why I was baptized. What all is involved in overcoming? And how do we overcome? How do we know if we have overcome something? I made a list early on in preparing for baptism and studying for baptism and before the spring holy days. I made a list of all the things that I could think of that I needed to repent of. Pretty long list. It filled up a page. And each year, I pulled that up for probably 5 or 6 years. And I marked off, I was not nice to go through and look at that, and I could mark through, and I'm like, I've gotten rid of that, I don't have that problem, I've overcome this. And then I, in examining, added to the list some new items. And it seems like that list would continue to stay plentiful as God revealed what I needed to change and what I needed to overcome. But how do we know if we have overcome something? We could stop doing something, put a stop to what we're doing, but have we overcome it? Maybe a question you've asked yourself, or it should be a question that we've asked ourselves. And what do we do if we slip? If we've overcome something and then we slip and make a mistake? The fear of many people is fearing, what if I slip and what if I make a mistake again? And to some, it's viewed very carelessly as, well, it doesn't matter because I know I'm committed, so I know I'll be forgiven. Do we have a sense of urgency in overcoming sin? Or are we, as we prepare each year for spring holidays, going through and doing what we've always done? Hopefully we look at these days differently, and hopefully each year we approach these days in a little different way, because we should be growing and developing every year. And anyone who has gone through the conversion process prior to baptism realizes you have to overcome sin. That doesn't stop at baptism. Should realize that God reveals to us, and we should be asking Him to reveal to us the things that we need to change, the sin that is in our lives. And sometimes we find out later, oh, I've been doing this all along and didn't even realize it. Now, Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. And again, He was tempted by the world, but overcame it. But by never transgressing God's law, He says He condemned sin in the flesh. But for us, sin has tainted us. And our goal as Christians is to learn to overcome it, to battle it, to fight it, and to overcome it. And yet we can't do that apart from Jesus Christ, because He is the one who did overcome the world. And He also tells us, without Me, you can do nothing. So we can't go into this time of year or into examining ourselves saying, well, I have what I need, or without asking Jesus Christ to be a part of overcoming. Because He says, without Me, you can do nothing. We need Him to guide us, and we need that help. Of course, that's why He also says that He sent the Holy Spirit to us. In John 14, He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. And these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in My name, it will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I said to you. So God says, I'm going to send you a helper. And Jesus Christ promised that the Spirit would come. And it is a helper. He says it's the Holy Spirit. And it's going to teach us all things and bring into remembrance the things that He said. So this help that we need in overcoming is a help to change. It's a help to see ourselves. Talk about looking into a mirror. It is a help to see ourselves as we are, or as the book or the poem pointed out, do we see ourselves as we are, or do we need to make some changes? The helper is a comfort to us when we go through particular struggles and trials, and especially when we do see ourselves and we begin to put out the old man, because that is a painful process. Paul talks about it as a crucifixion of the old man. It's painful to go through and cut out or to see things in our lives that we realize we have to change. And as we study that changing process or the conversion process, we realize what has to take place in our lives. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and in verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh, and again, we've covered this even recently, when Paul talks about the flesh, you being in the flesh, and obviously we're still in the flesh, but he talks about the flesh as human nature, carnality. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, Jesus Christ told us we have to continue to produce fruit, but it's a different fruit. He said, but now you are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, the law of sin, that we should now serve in a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, you live a new life, a newness of the spirit. Going down to verse 11, he says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandments are holy and just and good." He realizes that there's nothing wrong with God's law, and it doesn't become a law of sin and a burden to us, or we don't become slaves to it because the law is good. He says, "Was that which is good then made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it may appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And he says, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." This is Paul saying, "I am carnal." Understanding that we are carnal and understanding that when we sin, we are under sin or under that law. And that's a huge step in the conversion process to say, "I still have carnality. I still have things I need to change or things that I need to overcome." We know by 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. We break that law. But we can't take it so carelessly that we think, well, because I am converted, then I'm automatically forgiven. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "Your iniquities," or your sins, "have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So we search for sin. We put sin out because we know sin can separate us. Sin can also threaten our eternal life. So how urgent should we be to put out sin or to overcome sin? This time of year is not only a time for cleaning our homes and focusing on the physical aspects of these days, but to focus on more important things in our life, the serious things of life, not knowing how much time we have remaining, and we can't take for granted, well, I've got plenty of years ahead of me to change. Overcoming sin has never been, nor will it ever be, easy. But there are other factors that make it hard to get sin out of our lives, and there's also other things that we need to overcome. It's not just a matter of looking at sin to overcome. There are other things that we need to overcome as well. Just as Jesus Christ said, "I have overcome the world." We have to overcome the world around us. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation." There's some prophecies or some things that were foretold that would happen that we experience on a personal level. And he says, "In the world you're going to have tribulation." And I could probably talk to each one of you and say, and you could tell me, yes, I've had tribulation in the world. I've had trials and difficulties. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he tells us that he overcame the world. And he also tells us that he set an example that we should follow. We live in a fast-paced and changing society. The world is changing around us. And we see that, especially now having kids. When I was baptized, I was told, "There's not enough time left here, and you're not going to have children." And now I have a grandchild on the way. But we look at that, and we can think, well, we haven't got much time, or we have a lot of time. Different ways or different perspectives of looking at it. But there's a lot of distractions, a lot of changes that come, and a lot of things that take place, and it is moving quickly. And even just watching over the last few years, as raising our kids, and now that two of them are gone, one is married and the other had moved away when he went to Foundation Institute. But the changes, even since they have begun their own families, we see the many things taking place in the world. The world is changing. And those who have been around for quite a long time can see major changes compared to decades ago. But there's so many distractions and so many things now that can pull an individual away. So many things that an individual can get caught up in. Even looking 10, 15 years ago, social media and phones and tweeting and twittering and all those other ways of communicating with each other weren't there. And now people communicate more on a handheld device than they do on the home phone or in person. I think home phones are strictly now for telemarketers. We were talking about that earlier. That's what we get on our home phone. But the world has changed around us, and there's a lot of distractions, and it's easy to get caught up in a fast-paced rat race society. And we don't want to find ourselves being baited by Satan. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Once God has opened our minds to repentance and granted the repentance to us, we go through those changing process. We go through the conversion process. It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, overcoming the pollution of music, media, maybe a persecuting family, religion, the world's values, overcoming and escaping the pollutions of the world. So if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and he tells us how that's done, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they are again entangled therein and overcome by them. The latter is worse with them than the beginning. He said we can't escape the things that led us to the understanding, using God's word, and leads us to conversion, leads us to putting those things behind us. We've escaped the pollutions of the world, but then to be overcome by them again, to have them take over us, to be overcome by them, and then slide right back into it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes Jesus is the Son of God? Now this word overcomes, he says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It's the same word that we read in Revelation, to overcome the world, same word we read in John. According to Strong's, the Greek word is nikeo, and it means to conquer, to subdue, or to gain the victory. Whoever is born of God gains the victory over the world. Conquers it. Subdues it. Not going out as Napoleon or a world leader and conquering the world in that way, but conquering it to the point where it is no longer an effect on your life. And again, he says, and this is the victory. It's funky because the word overcome means to gain the victory. So we could read it, whoever is born of God gains the victory over the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, or is a victory over the world, even our faith. It's clear examples that we have to overcome the world or the society that we live in. It's not just a matter of overcoming sin, but overcoming those things that affect us or can lead us into sin, or overcoming those things that lead us away from God. Coming Passover, we'll read from John 17, where he says, Jesus Christ prays, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. And the world is evil. He says, they are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world, and so I have sent them into the world. We have to live in it without being a part of it. We have to come out of it. But then he turns around and says, I'm going to send you back into it. It's a challenge. The temptations, the trials, the difficulties. And he says, even so I have sent them into the world. But we have his help. We're there to be a light. We're there to be an example. But he also says, I'm going to be there with you. I've already overcome the world. I know what it's like. And so we can draw from his experience and the help that he gives us through the Holy Spirit and through him living his life in us. What else do we need to overcome besides sin and overcome the world or society? Very difficult thing to overcome, and it is being able to see in that mirror is our own human nature, ourselves. Now, we could say, well, in overcoming sin, I'm overcoming myself. But sin is something in particular. It is the breaking of God's law or transgression of God's law. But we have to realize and admit that we are carnal by nature. Some believe that once we're converted, then carnality is removed from us, and we no longer have carnality. If we have the Spirit of God, there's no carnality in us. I've had individuals tell me that, and I said, well, I can tell you right now, I still have carnality in me. To be able to say, I am not carnal, I don't have any carnality in me. Even Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. We still have carnality in us. We still have that fleshly human nature that leads us to think the way we do, to become the way we do. And we have to learn to overcome not just what we have done as far as sin, and not just the world and the influences that it has on us, but we have to learn to overcome ourselves. And as Christians, we'd better realize that's a lot of work. And it starts with ourselves. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul makes the statement, and again, using this word flesh or fleshly, says, because the carnal mind, other translations say because the fleshly mind, others say because of human nature, is enmity against God. It says the fleshly mind. Now, all of us have a fleshly human mind. All of us have that human nature or human spirit. And it says, because that carnal mind is enmity against God. And that word means in hostility. It says the fleshly mind is in hostility against God. We see that in society. Sometimes when things are busy or you get caught in traffic and you just watch individuals or you watch how individuals respond, you see a carnality to law. We watch the news. You can see individuals, the carnal responses they have to certain things that take place around them. And so they want to riot, or not riot, but to display their attitude or display their right or freedom of speech. And so they throw bricks through windows and begin to do things that are more expressive of their carnality than it is expressing an opinion. But we see that the carnal mind is in hostility against God. And is in hostility against God's law. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God. A fleshly carnal mind is not subject to God's law. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, this is one of the things that really brought me to my knees in preparing for baptism and conversion, is realizing, okay, I can't get out of being in the flesh. This is describing me. And if I cannot please God, if I can't be in a state that pleases God, what do I need to do? And Paul is saying, to remain in that state or to be in that state, it is impossible to please God. So we have to have a change from being in the flesh or carnal, to being in the Spirit or living in the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We walked according to Satan's influence, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We followed those things that seem natural, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before conversion, we're told we are the children of wrath. Not a very pleasant name to be called. I'm sure many of us have been called worse. But to be called children of wrath, or to be carnal. Conversion is a process of overcoming that carnality. We don't lose that very easily either. That carnal and fleshly mind that we have been born with and Satan has corrupted over time is a hard thing to put under. But we spend the rest of our converted lives putting it out. And again, it's not just a matter of we've put it out at baptism and it's done. Every year, this season, these holy days are reminders of the need to examine ourselves and to continue to overcome what we find. And it's a process. So we go from having a carnal nature to having the nature of God. And through His Spirit, we're able to put on His nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." Now he said, we are by nature the children of wrath, but there's a different nature that we need to take on and develop. And through the exceeding great and precious promises, the promise of God's Holy Spirit, we can be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He said, you're able to overcome that world just as Jesus Christ overcame it, because we then have a divine nature. We have the Spirit of God joined with the Spirit in man, that we can become something different, and we are no longer considered to be carnal when we are living with and in that Spirit. But when we make mistakes, we start seeing that that carnality is still there. What else do we do? What else do we have to overcome? As if overcoming sin and overcoming the world around us and overcoming ourselves, that's a lot. But we're also told we have to overcome Satan. But again, we have help. 1 John 2:13 says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." In the next verse, he says it again. "I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." To overcome Satan is not an easy task. And again, we have to be on guard for that. We have to see it around us. We have to be examining ourselves and seeing, is there any influence that is able to get to me? Job tells us, says, "And the Lord said to Satan, where did you come from?" It's interesting reading this, because to think that there's conversation between the Lord and Satan. But it says, "The Lord said to Satan, where did you come from?" Satan answered and said to the Lord, or said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Satan is out stirring things up. Satan moves around. is very active to stir things up. And again, we have to be on guard for that, especially at this time of year, because as we focus more intently on what we need to overcome, he's going to do everything he can to cause distractions, to cause problems. And we have to be aware, and that's why we're told, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That is something that tells us we have to be on guard constantly. But we also have to be overcoming any influence that he might have. He goes to God accusing us. He's an accuser of the brethren. We don't want to give him material to accuse us of. James 4, verse 7 tells us, let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now many think, well, all you got to do is just call out to God and the devil leaves. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We have to submit. Submission to God is something that is very difficult. In fact, we see individuals, even after all the 3.5 years of tribulation and the terrible things, it says they still would not repent of their sins. They wouldn't submit themselves. They wouldn't humble themselves before God. And there's no greater submission than to give our lives up, or to give up ourselves. In obedience, in prayer, or attitude, or meditation, fasting, resisting and overcoming, not allowing Satan to influence our lives and not allowing wrong thoughts to come into our lives, says, submit yourselves first to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from you. We'll look at some steps that we need to go through to overcome, to conquer, to gain the victory, as overcoming means. We read in Acts, it says, repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins are blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent here is in the Greek, according to Strong's, is metaneo, and it means to think differently. First part of overcoming is learning to think differently. Not to think as we thought before, not to think with a carnal fleshly mind, but to think differently. And be converted. The word converted is the Greek word to turn about. So think differently and turn about. Think differently and walk a different direction. We can't change a habit if we don't first change the thoughts. And again, knowing where sin begins and knowing how it begins to affect our minds, to repent, we begin repenting of the way we think before it leads into a sin. We begin to change the way we think. Armstrong used to say it's a 180-degree turn, or to walk in the opposite direction. To repent and be converted is to think differently and to turn around. It's to quit doing what you're doing, but it also means to quit thinking like we were thinking, or to quit being like the individual that we were being. Is it time to make a change? Repentance is not simply complying with religion or complying with the laws that are set forth by the church or by God. Repentance is much deeper. Confidence in God and his way of life will lead a person to respond in accordance with God's will and to begin focusing on not just stopping sin or complying with laws, but becoming different and becoming righteous according to God's eyes. A person can't just work up repentance. Repentance is a gift. It is something that is given, and that's why many times you see individuals who are new to the faith and they become baptized and they want to share it with their family, or they want to share it with their friends, and they say, this is so good, I want them to have it. And then their friends are looking at them going, I don't see what you see, and I don't see any need to change the way I'm doing things. Because they haven't gone through that change. The definition of insanity, as many of you have probably heard, is to keep doing the same things over and over and expect different results. It's the same thing in our lives. If we keep making the same mistakes and every year keep going through the examination process and saying, yep, that's still there, I still need to change. But if we don't change the thinking and we don't change the actions, then it is following that definition of insanity to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. It is time to make a change. We see many times in the world that people keep making the same mistakes and can't figure out and ask the question, why does this keep happening to me? Why am I suffering? Many of us probably have family members that we see asking those questions, and you wish you could just explain it to them very simply. Well, it's your choices you're making, and you're choosing to, as Romans 8:7 says, to be in hostility against God. You rejected His way of life. You rejected the laws, and so that's why it keeps happening to you. It's running in a vicious circle. Same problem, same mistakes, same consequences. That is the world. And that world can rub off on us if we're not careful, and again, we have to watch that. But until we change what we're doing and change what we're thinking, the results aren't going to change. We should be teaching our children the law of sowing and reaping. That if we sow a certain behavior, we're not going to reap something else. We're going to reap according to that behavior that has been sown. Just as you teach children, if you plant corn, you're not going to grow lettuce or tomatoes or something else. You're going to get what you plant. And in life, whatever we plant, is whatever we sow is going to be what we reap. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcoming, again, is not just the matter of to stop doing something or to stop thinking something. There's a further process to it. We have to replace it. Once we see what we need to work on, we stop the action, but we replace it with good. It says, don't just be overcome, or don't be not overcome of evil, overcome evil with good. Out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old man and in with the new. It's only if we strive to put off the old man, and if we only strive to put off the old man, rather, if that's all we put off, I'm not going to think like the old man. I'm not going to do those things I used to do. I'll stop right here. My past is done. Unless we change and unless we go through the process of putting on the new, the process of overcoming is incomplete. To just stop doing something is not repentance. Repentance is to go the opposite direction. If repentance is, or sin is missing the mark, repentance is just not to stop missing the mark, it's to start hitting the mark, to start doing what we should be doing and to replace it with good. Now comes the challenging part, is building into our minds and our character positive traits and attitudes that are opposite of the self, the old self, and putting on that new man. With God's Spirit, we begin to focus on producing the fruit of the Spirit. And God says there are no laws against that. Those things are things that should be produced in a person's life. And that is the opposite of the carnality and the natural tendencies of man. Philippians chapter 4 gives us things that we should be focusing our thinking on. Once we make changes and once we stop living the way of life that we have, we start thinking differently and thinking on things in a different way. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In struggling with overcoming, we have to replace sinful thoughts, those things that we have come to see, with what we just read. Things that are true, things that are just, things that are pure, lovely. To replace them with fruit of God's Holy Spirit, which is a total opposite of the flesh. As we talked about in the beginning of the sermon, repentance is only the beginning. It's not something that stops at baptism. Repentance and change and conversion and overcoming is something that we're going to do the rest of our Christian lives, and something we're going to battle with our entire life until we are completely changed. Then our nature becomes what it should be. But overcoming is a lifelong battle. And God doesn't condemn a believer as long as they remain in a repentant attitude of overcoming sin. We can't get to the point where we say, well, I have no sin because I've been cleansed and so it's done. No, we have to remain in a repentant attitude, and we have to continue to look for those things. And what happens if we slip? We make mistakes. Does God keep a running total of sin where, well, once I'm forgiven, I have that clean slate, but now after baptism or after Passover, I've sinned again? Does God keep track of those? Psalm 130, David asks, if you, Lord, mark iniquities, or should mark iniquities, who could stand? He said there's not one individual that could remain or stand if God marked iniquities, if he kept track of them. None could be counted among God's children if God kept a running total. But 1 John tells us, but if we walk in the light as the Father is in the light, that we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And again, we look forward to that cleansing at Passover. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we have nothing to overcome, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, confess our sins to God, he is faithful to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can be cleansed of them, but does he still remember them? After conversion, does he still remember the sin? Fortunately, he tells us in Isaiah, I am him that blots out transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. When God forgives us of sin, we can be confident that they are forgiven and they're not stacked up where God says, you made a mistake again. That's 10 times in the last year. No, if we go to him and confess the sin and if we repent of the sin, he said he's faithful to forgive it and to blot it out just as it was blotted out at our conversion, at baptism. But once he forgives us of sin, he says he remembers them no more. And if we slip and we go back, we confess our sins to God and fight that battle, not to let it happen again, God is faithful again to be there for us and with us. 1 John 3, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And that's where some people say, well, once I'm converted, I don't sin. It's not counted as sin. It says, once we are born of God, does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And this is the children of God, and the children of the devil are made manifest, or they're revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his neighbor. He said you have to practice righteousness. You have to replace sin and replace the old man and the old way of thinking by practicing righteousness. And the converted Christian will practice that. It will be a part of their life. It's going to be something that they have to work on. Not just to stop doing something, but to change and become something. I love this quote by Mr. Armstrong. He said, because many do not correctly understand the whole conversion process, they become discouraged. And even some give up trying to live a Christian life. And why? Because of the false notion that a Christian is one who becomes perfect at one fell swoop, or that one cannot be a Christian until he has broken all wrong habits and made himself righteous. And again, we can't make ourselves righteous. We don't become perfect at one fell swoop. He says, become you, therefore, perfect, or go through that process. And it takes time. And that overcoming, each year as we examine ourselves and each year as we overcome, we are one step closer to becoming more like him. One step closer to becoming perfect or complete. It's like taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. We can't make ourselves worthy and say, okay, now I'm worthy to take the Passover. We can't keep it with a worthy attitude, but we can never make ourselves worthy. As long as we're physical, there's still going to be things to overcome, still things to change. And we have to ask God to show us what we need to change. Ask him to be merciful, but ask him to show us, where do I need to change? What do I still need to overcome? Awareness is the first step towards the eradication of sin. To get rid of sin, we have to be aware of it. We have to be cleansed. And to be cleansed, we have to be using the Word of God. As mentioned in the opening prayer, using the Word of God to wash us and cleanse us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. When we use the Word of God, and it is impossible to overcome all of those things without the Word of God, without Jesus Christ's help, without using the Spirit. But it says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow. It gets into the deepest parts of man, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will get into where we begin thinking. It will change the way we think. It will prevent us, if we use it, from thinking in a wrong way or thinking in the way we used to, being deceived by Satan. God's Word is powerful and it goes deep and it knows the heart and the mind. And so we can use the Word of God to examine. We can use the Word of God to change and to overcome. No one wants to be told that they have to overcome, but it's part of the process. And once we see the need to change, we need to ask for God's Spirit and ask for his help. And we can't attempt to overcome sin on our own. Individuals have struggled with sins in the past and said, you know, I've been trying year after year after year to overcome this particular sin, and I can't seem to do it by myself. It's almost like, well, the definition of insanity. You've been doing the same thing, trying to overcome it by yourself, and we can't. David cried out to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. He doesn't say, I've tried everything to do it myself. He said, I need you to do it. I need you to help me. I need you to cleanse me. And we do need that spiritual help. Paul even admitted towards the end of his life that he had not fully overcome everything. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have finished everything, to overcome everything. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He said, I don't say that I've overcome everything, but I've learned to keep moving forward, to keep overcoming, to keep a positive aspect on life, and to continue overcoming and moving forward. And the encouraging part is that just as Paul did, we have that help. Hebrews 4, verse 14 encourages when it says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we have, yet without sin. The New King James then says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before the throne of God. It's one of the privileges of God calling us at this time and giving us His Spirit and saying, I'm going to give you the helper that you need. I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to live in you and to work through you. The New International Version says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. To approach it boldly, to approach it with confidence, to go before God and say, I need that help, especially at this time of year, as I'm examining and I'm finding these things that I need to change, I need your help. Jesus Christ overcame the obstacles. He overcame the world. And with His help, we can too. We read in Revelation earlier, things that come to those who overcome. I want to read one more as we close. Revelation chapter 21. The importance of overcoming, and the importance of overcoming every year, and not just at Passover, but all through the year. He says, he that overcomes, he that conquers, he that prevails, or he that wins the victory, shall inherit all things. He said, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's a wonderful promise that God gives us to those who overcome.